Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 39. We're going to attempt to take the entire chapter this morning, so we have to get going. All 8 verses. You think I can make it? Nah. We're going to get response to people listening to the audio and say, well, we understand the children noises, but what's that yelping? What's that? Somebody sat on their child or... All right, let's open with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we stop to acknowledge you and to thank you for your faithfulness. To draw us here, your faithfulness to provide your Spirit and your ministry to our hearts and minds. And we pray this morning you would magnify Christ to us, that you would change us and transform us in how we think and how we function, and our perspective in life and our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 39, the final chapter for the first section of Isaiah. Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 is the first section, and chapters 40 through 66 is the second part of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 39 is also the final chapter of a 4-chapter section at the end there of the prophecies of Isaiah in Isaiah chapters 1 through 35. Here in chapters 36 through 39, it's the provocation of Assyria and Babylonia against Jerusalem. The first two of these chapters, chapters 36 and 37, is the invasion of Jerusalem by the Assyrians. We saw how they surrounded Jerusalem, tried to talk Jerusalem into surrendering. But Hezekiah received prophecy that the invaders would not invade, would not do as they had threatened to do, and in fact, God himself sent them away. But in chapters 38 and 39, the investigation of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. These two chapters, actually in chronological order in history, happened prior to, anywhere from a few months to a year, happened prior to chapters 36 and 37. As chapter 38, verse 6 tells us that the challenge to Hezekiah, that when he sent Isaiah to tell Hezekiah that he was dying, and that he would not live and to get his house in order, that this was prior to the Assyrians attacking Jerusalem. So it gives us a time frame. Why out of chronological order? Is because chapters 36 and 37 have to do with the Assyrians, which is chapters 1 through 35, and then chapters 40 through 66 have to do with the prophecies of God in dealing with his people who are captive in Babylon. So we have a transition here in chapters 38 and 39 to transition into approximately an advancement of 120 to 150 years to the captivity to Babylon. But chapters 38 and 39 set up for us how this captivity took place. Chapter 39, we're going to study the character of Hezekiah. We saw his challenge last week. Chapter 38 actually sets up chapter 39. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and tells him that he is dying and that he's to set his house in order. Hezekiah throws himself down on the mercy of the Lord and prays for God to have mercy on him in remembrance of the fact that he is a godly king, that he took over for his father Ahaz and restored worship back to Jerusalem, back to obeying the commandments of God, away from idol worship that his dad had set up. So he's basically saying, I'm the only godly king in the line. And God's answer was in response to that. In chapter 38, he says, I am the God of your father David. That indicates for us that God's response is going to be that I am going to answer your request and give you a reprieve of 15 years. I'm going to let you live 15 more years, mainly because of the promise that I gave to your father David. And that is that the Davidic line, the line through David, would establish Messiah, which would establish the Davidic line forever. Well, we also learn from Scripture that Hezekiah did not have children. So if he were to die now, there would be no passing on of the Davidic line. And so God gives him 15 extra years. And we know from Scripture that Manasseh, his son, was born during that 15-year period. And so Manasseh continued on the line of Hezekiah, who continues the line of David, and so God's promises are fulfilled. So it wasn't that God gave him 15 extra years because he cried and asked God for it. There was actually a purpose behind granting him 15 extra years. So we know from verse 22 of chapter 38 that Hezekiah asked for a sign, and that God told him that when the shadow of the sun goes back 10 steps, not degrees, but 10 steps, that you will know that these things are from God. We know from Scripture that Ahaz, his father, built a shrine room upstairs of his palace, and he made a stairway going up to that shrine room on the outside of the palace. And those steps were also used like a sundial, is that depending on what step the shadow of the sun was on would depend what time of day it is. And so the promise was not that the sun would go back 10 steps or 10 degrees, but that the shadow of the sun would go back. This is extremely important as we get into our chapter now. So far, we've studied two of the three confrontations that confront Hezekiah in life. We have the Assyrians in chapters 36 and 37, in which Hezekiah again falls upon the mercy of God and looks to him for help. Then he's told he's dying, he's not going to live, and he's to set his house in order. Again, he throws himself at the mercy of God and prays to God, and God answers his prayer. This is the third of three instances of Hezekiah that he has to face. And in this instance, I don't like to use the word failed, but in this instance, he did not trust the Lord. He was actually deceived. And because of his sin, the prophecy that the children of Israel would go into captivity to Babylon was created. So we see the character of Hezekiah here. We saw his challenge in chapter 38. Here we see the character of Hezekiah. And by the way, everything in this chapter is the same as 2 Kings, chapter 20, verses 12 to 21. 2 Kings 20, verses 12 through 21. Also mentioned for us, which is extremely important, that gives us extra information that we need in order to interpret the text, is in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 25 through 31. That's 2 Chronicles, not Corinthians. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 25 through 31, that we will be alluding to as we go through this chapter. So chapter 39, the character of Hezekiah, is divided actually into two sections. Verses 1 through 4 is the pride of Hezekiah is revealed, the pride of Hezekiah. And in verses 5 through 8, the prophecies concerning the captivity to Babylon. In this first section of the pride of Hezekiah, his pride is exposed in his conduct. As we see, first of all, two things in verse 1. The representatives from Babylon come to Hezekiah. Now, I should tell you that at this point in history, Babylon is not a world power. That's what makes the prophecies of going into captivity so miraculous, in that no one at this time would ever think that those prophecies would come true, because Babylon, as a matter of fact, we're going to study a man by the name of Merodach-Baladan, who is the first king of Babylon. He, at this time, has been defeated and ousted from Babylon, and he's on the run. So he's trying to find friends and allies to ally with him against the Assyrians. The Assyrians are in power at this time, as far as a world power goes. So when the representatives come from Babylon, it's not from the world power, but from a representative of the king himself. It says in verse 1, in that time, that is at the time of Hezekiah's healing and restoration, which would be around 701 B.C., a few months before the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem in chapters 36 and 37. In that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, had sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah. Important translation. And he heard that he had been sick and that he had recovered. The translation "and" is very important. I'll get to that in a moment, between these two compounds here. So in that time, at the time of Hezekiah's healing and recovery, Merodach-Baladan, his name, Merodach, comes from the idol or the god that the Babylonians worshipped, called Marduk. You can read about the various gods. Marduk is named in Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 2. Gesenius, who is a Hebrew scholar, many people use his works in Hebrew worship research. Gesenius says that that Merodach actually is a Babylonian name for the planet Mars. And we will see in a moment, astronomy is a very big part of the Babylonian Chaldean society. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why they're sending these representatives, is because they heard about the miracle of the shadow of the sun going backwards, and they're interested in that. So Merodach is named after Marduk, an idol, one of the gods of the Babylonians. Baladan in Chaldean means Bel is his Lord, B-E-L. Bel is his Lord. So it's a title, and Merodach is applied to various kings' names throughout the scriptures and throughout the history of Babylon, is to associate with the idol, the main idol of that society. So in that time, Merodach-Baladan, who is the son of Baladan, Merodach-Baladan is the king of Babylon. He is the first king of Babylon. He reigned twice, from 721 to 710 B.C. In 710 B.C., he was ousted by Sargon. He ruled again from 703 to 702 BC. And in 702, he was defeated by the Assyrians, and he fled to the Crescent Valley, and there is where he sent this delegation in order to find friends and allies with the Babylonians to join with him against the Assyrians. That's very important information to know. So this king of Babylon, Merodach-Baladan, had sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah. That's not unusual. This is like congratulatory on his hearing that he was sick and he was recovered. But he sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah, and, very important, literal translation, and. The word for, showing explanation, actually is the Septuagint word used for the Hebrew word and. So the writers of the Septuagint is used here this last statement as an explanation, when in reality it shows a compound purpose for them actually coming. He sent letters and a gift to Hezekiah, and he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. So there's two reasons why the representatives were sent. The first reason we understand from Josephus, who is the Jewish historian. And he tells us that the king sought Hezekiah as a friend and an ally against the Assyrians. And we'll see in a moment one of Hezekiah's responses to Isaiah. He refuses to answer Isaiah as to what these people had to say. Why? Because they brought a proposal by the way of letters and a gift. They came to actually make a proposal to Hezekiah about joining with them to ally against the Assyrians. But we also see a second reason, and that's why the word and shows that there is a second reason. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31, it tells us that the king was curious when he heard, first of all, about the miraculous healing of Hezekiah, and secondly, the movement of the sundial. And so, as I said earlier, the Babylonians and the Chaldeans were very much into astronomy. And that's why the Magi in Matthew chapter 2 is very important. When they saw the star of the Lord in the sky, they knew from Daniel's prophecies that a star was supposed to appear, and they came to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. So we actually have two things here. We hear that he wanted to send representatives to find friendship and alliance with Hezekiah. And secondly, they were curious. They heard about his miraculous healing and recovery and about the miracle of the sundial. And so they sent these representatives for these two reasons. Now, that's the representatives from Babylon. Then the reception by Hezekiah. His response, his reception of this group. And Hezekiah rejoiced over them and showed them the house of his treasure. Please take note that he did not seek the counsel of the Lord. The first thing he did wrong is he thought that, again, like many times in Scripture, that the situation and circumstances present themselves in such a way there's no need to seek the Lord. It looks okay. It seems okay. But he did not seek the Lord. So he rejoiced over the presents. He rejoiced over the letters. He was very receptive and very welcome to the proposal that they were making. He received the people. Now that's why he showed them. That's what it says. And he showed them three things. He showed them the house of his treasure. This is the wealth of the palace. The wealth of the palace, which was the gold and the silver and the aromatic spices that were left behind by the Assyrians when they fled out of the area. He says he showed them the house of his treasure, the silver and the gold and the spices and the good olive oil. And secondly, he showed them the strength, the wealth of his military. It says, all of the house of his weapons. I mean, he's taking him around the city and around the country, showing them, hey, open up the doors. Wait till you see what's in this storehouse. You say, why would he do such a thing? See, that's what his sin is. His sin is that he agreed to and he was making alliance with the Babylonians to come up against the Assyrians. Rather than representing God and saying, no, we trust in Yahweh. Again, here's this alliance with a pagan nation, thinking that we can defeat the Assyrians if we join together. So what he's doing is, in this reception, he's showing them. He's telling them, yes, let's do it. As a matter of fact, let me show you all that we have, so that you can compute and evaluate as to how we can put this all this together to fight against the Syrians. So the wealth of his palace, he showed them. He showed them the strength of his army. He showed them all the house of his weapons. And thirdly, the temple treasuries and everything which had been found in his treasuries. There was not a thing in his house or palace, and in all of his kingdom, which Hezekiah had not showed them. Not a thing. So basically, he was receiving them. He was welcoming them. He was making them part of his country. He was welcoming their proposal. So he showed that he was willing to make alliance with Babylon rather than glorify Yahweh to the pagan nations. Now, what is also interesting, there's some information that we need from 2 Chronicles so that people don't say, well, you're being a little harsh on Hezekiah. This doesn't seem like sin to me. Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 25, it says in verses 24 and 25 of 2 Chronicles 32, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto Yahweh. And he spoke unto him and gave him a sign. That would be the sundial. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. His heart was lifted up. The pride of Hezekiah to show the pagan nation in his pride all of his wealth, all of his military strength, all of the wealth that was in the temple itself, and showed them and said, we are big shots. Can we join you and help you? You betcha. Us together, we can fight against the Assyrians. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, in verse 31, it tells us, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to test him, that he might know all that is in his heart. Making reference to this group right here. God backed off and basically said, let's see what's in your heart. And earlier in the chapter that I just read to you in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 32, it actually says that his pride, he was lifted up in his heart. Boy, wait till we show you our military. Wait till we show you how wealthy we are. Boy, can we join our material forces together and defeat the Assyrians? That was his downfall. That was his downfall. Next, in verses 3 and 4, We had the conduct of Hezekiah. Now we have the confrontation by Isaiah. The requests of Isaiah. Isaiah is going to ask him three questions, but Hezekiah is only going to answer two. And it's a very political presentation because he knows he's in trouble just by the question. And Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What have these men said?" So he's asking about the proposal, the words that were exchanged that they came to say. You know, what are the words that these have said? Well, he didn't answer that because he knows the talk was about the alliance together. And he knew that he was cornered. Second question, and from where did they come to? So the first was the proposition, and now the identification. Who are these people? So now Hezekiah answers. They came from a distant land to me from Babylon. See the way he answered? These aren't neighbors. It's not like we're giving away secrets to our neighbors so that they can use that against us. These people came from a distant land, a distant country, a faraway country. No harm. It was more honorable for him to do this to a country far away. And then thirdly, verse 4, and he said, "What have you showed them in your house?" Here Hezekiah didn't perceive the condemnation that's found in this question. Hezekiah said, "I have showed them everything which is in my house. There has not been a thing in my treasury which I have not showed them." See, in his answer, he just freely gives the information because he doesn't see what the problem is. Verses 5 through 8, the prophecy concerning the Babylonian captivity. In verses 5 through 8, it's revealed because of the consequences of Hezekiah's pride. It says the rebuke of God through Isaiah because of these answers. Now Isaiah brings the prophecy of God, the very word of God, as he rebukes, God rebukes Hezekiah through Isaiah. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of Yahweh of hosts." Zevaim for hosts is the word for army. And Yahweh is always presented as the God of hosts. He is the God that has all of his armies behind him. All of the armies of heaven are with God. So it's a reminder. He's Yahweh Zevaim, Yahweh of hosts. He's the God who has the armies that we want to trust. He's the God that has the armies that can defend his people. So it says, "Hear the word of Yahweh of hosts." And there are now two punishments that he's going to present. These two punishments began 120 years after this prophecy was given. Given to us in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 5. It began 120 years after this prophecy was given. The first punishment has to do with the wealth. "Behold, days are coming. And everything which is in your house, even what your fathers have stored up until this day, shall be being carried away." Present participle in Hebrew. He sees it actually happen. "Shall be being carried away to Babylon. Not a thing shall be left, has said Yahweh." This was fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, 120 years later, when he invaded Jerusalem from 605 to 586 BC. From 605 to 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in, he actually made three sieges against Jerusalem, and 586 was the final one. that the captives, the people of Jerusalem were actually taken captive to Babylon, and all the treasures, everything in the city was destroyed. Verse 7 is the second punishment. The second punishment. And they shall take from your sons, this has to do with the descendants, and they shall take from your sons who shall come out from you, whom you shall father, and they shall have become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So even your descendants are going to be carried away. We know from Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it describes to us some of the fulfillment of this. As you remember, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were made to serve in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were all descendants of Hezekiah. We know them as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Thank you. Why did I think Radio Shack? I had Radio Meshach, Radio Shack, and Abednego. Wow. I'm getting older. those were the three, along with Daniel, who were all descendants of Hezekiah. All fulfilled from verse 7 of this prophecy because of the sin of Hezekiah. So it wasn't just his sin and his descendants would be taken captive, but the entire city, an entire country of Judah, and all of its treasuries, because of not only the sin of Hezekiah, but the sin of the people as well. It wasn't that this Jerusalem suffered because of Hezekiah, but rather Hezekiah and the leaders. Again, 2 Kings 20, chapters 18 through 20, and 2 Chronicles chapters 30 through 32 tell us of the sin of the people as well. So they were all taken captive that began 120 years after this prophecy was given. Now verse 8 is a very interesting verse. And depending on whose commentary you read, and again the scripture tells us specifically what the answer is, but it's easy to get off into theories. And Hezekiah said, this is his response to the rebuke made by prophecy through Isaiah. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of Yahweh which you have spoken is good." He's saying it's right. I've sinned. And he said, because, and the reason why the Hebrew word ki, which is literally the word because, it shows the reason why he says the word of Yahweh is good. Because there shall have been peace and stability in my days. So many people take off and say, well, this just goes to show more of Hezekiah's pride and arrogance. What he's saying is, the word of the Lord is right, but it won't affect me because it won't start for 120 years. And during my reign as king, everything's going to be okay. So why should I care? And again, the commentators are divided 50-50 as to whether he's showing humility, as if to say, God's had mercy on me and the people now, for which I'm thankful for, or he's just being arrogant and showing, well, why should I care? My sin and the people's sin won't affect us, that there will be peace and stability in my days. But there's a verse in scriptures, again, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 26. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. so that the wrath of Yahweh came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Why did God wait 120 years? Because Hezekiah humbled himself. So the answer is, it wasn't out of arrogance that he responded. It was out of humility. It humbled him. He confessed. The word of the Lord is right. In hindsight, he looks back and he says, I've sinned. I did wrong. So God's judgment is just. It's right. And because of that humility, you see, had Hezekiah said, well, I don't see what's wrong with it. What's the big deal? Then God would have brought judgment immediately. But because of his humility and not his pride, both he and Jerusalem were spared for 120 years. And so verse 8 is actually emphasizing the good in the punishment. What is the good? Well, punishment's coming and it's right. But what it reveals is God has had mercy on the response to the judgment. The response to the judgment is, it's right. I sinned. So God spared the judgment for 120 years. Now, what are we to get out of all of this? I'm glad you asked me the question. After victory, Hezekiah was healed of his illness and he recovered. After victory is the most vulnerable time for temptation. More so than after defeat. After victory, after God comes through, after God heals, after God restores, we relax. And Satan comes in, not with an enemy, but with a friend. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that's not Chronicles, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes I forgive it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul says you have to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. He wants to get a foothold. So anybody that you forgive, I forgive. Anybody that I forgive, you forgive. Because if we don't forgive those who repent, then Satan will get a foothold and cause trouble just out of refusal to repent. After victory is the most vulnerable time for temptation, more so than after defeat. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against or resist the wiles or methods of the devil. Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. He has many methods of approach. Listen to this statement. Satan defeats more people by friendship than by enemies and animosity. Satan uses more people and defeats more people by through friendships, family, friends, neighbors, rather than, more so than, people who are hostile towards us, because we welcome them in. Come on in, be part of my life. Water it down. Cause me to compromise. Rather than representing Yahweh God to the pagan nations, we have our means of compromise as well. We have close friends, we have close family that don't know Christ. We show them all our house and all of our palace and all of our wealth. We even receive help from them, which puts us in bondage to and servitude to them. It's not whether we get help, but where's it coming from? Is it coming from Satan or is it coming from Christ? Many Christians interpret all help as coming from Christ. Satan helps too. Satan's a friend. He's also hostile. Well, we know who those people are. Oh, you're not hostile? Oh, come in. Be friends. So you can see Hezekiah falling upon the mercy of the Lord when the Assyrians were surrounding the city, hostile against him. But when the Babylonians come with a proposal for alliance, hey, we can help you fight against the Assyrians. Oh, okay. You're friends. And they congratulated him and built up his pride. Oh, this miraculous healing. And it's obviously God's with you because you, this sign, you know, the shadow going back and forth on the steps. Hey, we'd like to see the steps too, by the way. You know, show us the steps where this miracle happened. And then while on tour, hey, let me show you all that I have. And we can make an alliance against the enemy. And after God's message came through Hezekiah, through Isaiah, if you ever play with the languages, you get all kinds of words going through. You speak in English, but you're thinking something else. Hezekiah is Kiskiyahu, and Isaiah is Yeshayahu. And you got a lot of Yahoos in there. Kiskiyahu and Yeshayahu. So when I say Hezekiah, I'm thinking Kiskiyahu, and Isaiah, I'm thinking Yeshayahu. So, but I know if I say that, you're probably going to go Gesundheit and not know that I'm saying names. Hezekiah and Isaiah, that both sounds with ah, but in Hebrew it's who, Kitzkiyahu and Yeshayahu. So it gets a little confusing in my own mind. It isn't confusing in simple, just my mind anyway. After Isaiah brings the judgment of God, Hezekiah realized what he had done. And he humbled himself, and it says, at least in our days, God's giving us a reprieve. But his judgment is right. I have sinned. The people have sinned. See, we can learn by studying how God works in the lives of people. God literally withdrew himself from Hezekiah in the sense that he didn't intervene. He just backed off and said, okay, let me see what's in your heart. And then once his heart was exposed, then he sent Isaiah, Yeshayahu, he sent Isaiah to tell him, you sinned. Hezekiah's response, yes, I have. And God's right, and he's just in his punishment. But we can learn. Satan has many methods, either hostility or even friendship. Either way, it's from the enemy. Just like we've studied about Satan so many times. He will come up against the church, up against Christians, or he can be in church. He can be the guy in the pulpit. He can be the guy in the pulpit. Either way, and everything in between. So we need to seek the Lord. Just because it seems right and feels right and logically and reasonably we think it is right, we need to seek the Lord. Because spiritually, it might not be the Lord. It might not be right. If they don't know the Lord, if they're not coming from the Lord, it's not from the Lord. And we have to recognize that friends and close people close to us can be used as the enemy to draw us away from Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that enlightens us and helps us to understand and see and to know your ways, because your ways are higher than our ways, completely different than our ways. Your perspective is completely different than ours. How much we need to trust you and look to you for guidance and for help, because our enemy has many devices and many systems and many methods, and we are not to be ignorant of his devices. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.